You know, one of the things I love to do as a pastor is visit people where they work. And some of you I have, and many of you haven't invited me yet. But sometimes I like going to people's places of work and getting to work alongside of them, or even just watch where they work. So like in my time as a pastor, I've been in print shops, I've been in restaurants, I've been in police cars, not in the back seat, in the front seat. I've been in machine shops, I've been out at the corral at cattle brandings, and I love getting to see people doing their jobs, and I've loved every one of those because they've given me the opportunity to see people doing the work. And I see John Wilbur over there thinking, I'm going to get this guy in a UPS truck, which I would love that. If you're going to invite me, right? Okay, cool. Okay, sorry. What I love about these is because they've given me the opportunity to see people answering the call that God has put on their lives. And seeing people that I love do that. And I love watching people as they do their jobs with excellence. It's pretty cool to observe God working for His glory in people working in what they're given to do. Now, outside of sleeping, most adults devote the majority of their lives to one activity, their work. For the majority of our adult lives, that will be the biggest activity we do outside of sleep. Okay? We spend our childhood, right, and our adolescence preparing for work, and then we spend the prime years of our lives working, laboring, providing income and getting through the stuff of life. And then oftentimes we do that so that we can get to this other point in our lives where we don't have to work anymore. It's called retirement, right? So I heard an amen out there. So work is a massive part of our lives, and it's interesting to me that we don't actually talk about work very much in the church. It's not a subject of very many sermon series. It's not, you don't read a lot of books on it. You don't see it being the number one books for Christian devotionals on how to work or anything like that. And I think that we don't talk about it very much in church because we view work as a necessary evil. Would you agree with me? It's something we kind of have to do to pay the bills. It's something we have to do to survive. It's something we have to do so our parents won't look down on us and think we're bad people. It's something we have to do to get through to retirement or whatever it is, get through to the weekend, get through to the goals that we have. It's an annoying obstacle on getting past that we have to get past in order to get where we want. Is that how we kind of view work as a culture? And work is something I think that we often separate. It's one of those many things that we often separate from our spiritual life. So here's our work life, and here's our spiritual life. And if in our lives somehow our work and God become connected, it tends to be kind of superficial or artificial. So what we do is we're like, okay, in order to connect my work life with my spiritual life, basically means I need to be a good employee. When I go to work, I need to be a good employee. I need to live with integrity in the workplace, so no stealing paper clips or borrowing copies or things like that. Taking time off of your work time to play whatever you play online or check Facebook or those kind of things. So we live with integrity, or we see our spirituality come to the workplace when we treat others with kindness and with respect. Or when we take those opportunities that God puts in front of us to divert conversation to spiritual topics. But the interesting thing is that our spiritual lives don't necessarily seem to impact our work itself. Okay, what I'm going to try to do is explain what I mean by that distinction. We can bring spirituality into our work, but do we see that work itself is a spiritual activity? I don't know if that is even something that registers in our minds. We don't see work as a spiritual activity. So my intention is to challenge that assumption this week, and I think that Proverbs is going to help us with that. Last week, we looked at the subject of work through the lens of diligence and laziness. So we looked at hard work and applying ourselves and putting ourselves forward and diligently working with excellence at what God has given to us. And this week, we're going to take a deeper dive in looking at work itself as part of an important part of our design. Okay, and I'm going to give you let's review what we touched on last week. Then I'm going to give you three words. Okay, so by way of review, last week we looked at this fact that God created humans to work, and two points here. So God created humans to work, and first of all, if we remember the story of the Bible, we see that work is a good thing in the Scriptures. God was a worker in the beginning. He gave himself to the work of creation. So in Genesis 2, verse 2, after God has laid out the heavens and the earth and filled them and created humankind, he's looked on everything and he said that it is very good. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says this: on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now you notice in this verse, you see the word work used twice to refer to God's own activity in creation. And the Hebrew term behind this refers actually to the activity of an artisan or a skilled craftsman. The word here doesn't refer to unskilled labor. This isn't about just digging ditches or stacking wood or anything like that, although some of you stack wood beautifully, I'll give you that. The term refers to skill, artistry, craftsmanship. And so God is pictured here in Genesis as a master architect who skillfully crafts the world. And the second thing that we saw last week was that we are created in the image of God. And as being creatures created in the image of God, we're created to both reflect God in our work, to bear his image. So people should look at us and see the image of God in us. We're created to reflect God in our work, but also to join God in his work. To reflect God in our work and to join God in his work. So God created humans to bear his image in the world, and then he called us to work, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to cultivate it, to create culture. So humans were given the task of studying and understanding the world, of harnessing the power of the world, not exploiting the creation, but caring for the creation, working with the creation, creating technology, building things, and spreading a human society that would cover the earth and reflect God throughout the world. And so what God invites us to do is to partner with him in his kingdom project on the earth. So God is a worker. He's created us to be workers for his glory. So with those two things in mind, I want to now give you those three words. Let's consider these three biblical themes on work. And here they are: curse, dignity, and significance. Curse, dignity, and significance. The first one is curse. And it's this idea that sin has altered our relationship with work. So we can read Genesis 1 and 2 and be happy, but then everybody gets to Genesis 3 and they want to throw their Bible through the window. Because as with all things, the first two chapters of Genesis, everything is seen as good, including work, but then sin enters the world. Humans disobey. They rebel against God's clear commandment to them. And in essence, they reject his intentions for them. And they usher in what we know as the curse. And the curse is basically God's response, God's judgment on human sin. So we see it in Genesis chapter 3. Starting at verse 16, God addressing Adam and Eve with what we call the curse. Here it is. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's a reason we call childbirth labor. It's work, and it hurts. And pain was brought into that. And so we see even here with this, the woman's work of childbearing, of child nurturing, is going to bring with it now pain. And then there's also going to be broken relationship, or unhealthy relationship at best, between the man and the woman. Your desire will be for your husband. He shall rule over you. And if we look at the history of humanity, we know that many times that's happened with an iron fist. And so there's brokenness already in relationship and in work. And God continues. He turns now to Adam and says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So in this passage, we see that love for others, human relationship, and also our relationship to work are at the very center of the curse. We were meant to work together. So husband and wife were meant to work together to cultivate, to multiply and fill the earth, to do the work that God had given them. And now their relationship is broken and work is hard. So the curse has effectively altered how we work. So instead of working for the good of the other, instead of working for the rest of creation, we now experience conflict and pain and frustration and danger as normal aspects of all of our relationships and our work. So the two jobs that God gives us in the beginning, love and work, have been deeply affected, have been deeply tainted by sin. And in this world, those things will never be the same. They will never be easy. They will never be perfect. And they will never and truly completely be fulfilling. So we should expect pain and toil and conflict and love and work. And isn't that cheery news for Sunday morning? Sin has entered the picture. And because sin has entered the picture, we will be tempted either to avoid work altogether, which we talked about last week when we talked about laziness and diligence. We'll be tempted to either avoid work altogether or to misuse work for the wrong ends, to use work for the wrong things. But to understand God's intentions for our work, I think, can serve as a corrective to our misuse of it. So now I want to give you the second word, which is dignity. With the idea that our work has inherent value. Our work has inherent value. So sin brings in a problem. The curse brings in the problem, and it's this: that our work doesn't seem fulfilling or worthwhile. Many of you work in jobs that are super fulfilling. You love your work, but oftentimes work comes with this. This isn't fulfilling. It's not worthwhile. What am I doing? And the solution, I think, that God gives us is to understand that all God-given callings express created dignity, and they add value to the world. So every calling that God gives us expresses our dignity and adds value to the world. So I want to, in this relation to dignity, I want to look at two things: work and creation, and work and calling. There's a well-known proverb, you could probably help me finish it: idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And the idea that if you're sitting around doing nothing, you're going to do something bad. Okay? But there's even more to it that I think this proverb is true in many ways, because I think what idleness brings us, not working brings us, is that it actually denigrates our dignity. You see, work itself is a God-given source of dignity and purpose because it is a fulfillment of our design. It's doing what God has created us to do in the world, to love others, to bear fruit for God. And if we don't work, not only will we have difficulty surviving, like eating, but we'll also experience a loss of dignity. We'll feel less than. You see, we simply as humans weren't made for unemployment. We weren't made for endless idleness. And scripturally, the Bible is going to tell us that human dignity is important to God. He made humans in His image, and we are important to Him. And for those who do not have work, for those who cannot work, for those who refuse to work, the image of God in them is being unfulfilled in some way. And this affects a person's wholeness. It affects a person's flourishing as a human being. Now, I was talking to somebody this week, and I guess in their home community, they were talking about this and said, well, most of us are retired, so we don't have to worry about this. And I want you to note carefully that I'm not simply talking about having a job when I talk about work. Work and having a job are not necessarily the same things. Many people do their work without ever seeing a penny for it. Stay-at-home moms are my favorite example because I'm married to one who has 7 full-time jobs and she sees no paycheck, ever. I mean, she will one day in heaven, right? Treasures in heaven. Many of you, on the other hand, are retired. You don't need to work for a living anymore because you're financially taken care of or whatever. But this doesn't mean that you stop working. It just means that your work has changed. You with me? You're just doing something different. Perhaps it's serving in the community. Perhaps it's taking care of an ailing spouse, which many of you do. Perhaps it's discipling people who are younger than you, or perhaps it's being a prayer warrior. As one who's not retired, let me give you some sage wisdom. Let me just urge you in this way, and I think the scriptures would urge you in this way as well. Don't make the mistake of wasting your retirement on selfish leisure, but spend it in meaningful work. And if one sentence gets me kicked out of the church, that might be it. So I'll say it again, though. Don't make the mistake of wasting your retirement on selfish leisure, but spend it in meaningful work. Okay. Work and calling. There's an old term for work that doesn't get used much anymore, and it's the word vocation. It's a word that simply means, literally, it means calling. And the word has come to refer to any type of work. It used to, back in the Middle Ages, it only referred to religious work, but now it refers to all kinds of work. And it implies, the word itself, implies that no matter what our work is, there is a caller, capital C, caller. There is one who calls us into our work. Someone is creating and handing out work assignments. And we're tempted to limit a sense of calling to missionaries, right? I was called to the mission field. I was called to this country or this people group, or to ministers. I felt a calling to preach or come into the ministry. But we shouldn't limit this calling just to those vocations, because in the sense of work, God gives a calling to everyone. To all people. To see your work then as a calling is to recognize that there's more to your work than just putting food on the table. There's more to your work than simply provision. Because when we work, we display the image of God within us in response to God's calling on our lives. And when we work well, the excellence of our work brings honor to us and to our Creator. And that's true whether we're paid for our work or not. So Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. This is speaking of excellence in work, doing it in a way that gains honor. And this verse hints that at this idea that there's honor, there's dignity, there's excellence in any work that is well pursued. You see, God created, remember the story, God created as an artisan, a craftsman, and our work exudes dignity when it's pursued in the same way. And this is true of everything, whether it's construction or carpentry or plumbing or painting or nursing or teaching or waitressing or baking or office management or cleaning, manufacturing, homemaking, ministry or law enforcement, bagging groceries, throwing tires, driving trucks, graphic design. I could go on and on. This is true about whatever work we are doing. If we see it as a calling, do it with excellence. It brings honor to God and dignity to us. You see, not everyone's work is the same. And aside from some obviously sinful ways of earning money, there isn't a kind of labor that's intrinsically better or more spiritual than any other. But it's tempting for us to kind of have this scale, right, of good work down to undignified work. And what I'm arguing for here is that the Bible doesn't treat any legitimate vocation as less than any other. Because the dignity is in the work itself and in the way in which it's carried out. You see, calling is less even than it's less about being in the right field and the right job. So young people especially be like, oh, I want to make sure I do the right degree or go into the right job that God wants me to do, and I'm sure there's only one, and if I get it wrong, what will my life become? But what it is making sure, it is about fulfilling the work that God has given you to do, the opportunity that He has put in front of you with love, with purpose, and with dignity. So how do we go about our work in ways that glorify God, or in a way that glorifies God, that honors His and reflects His creativity, His diligence, His joy, His beauty, and His love? And I think there's three texts here from the New Testament that can help us with this. The first is Colossians 1, verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, we bear fruit with every good work that we do, as we do it, walking in a manner worthy of Him. Colossians 3, verses 17 and 23. And whatever you do, in word, in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. So there's this idea here that our work, whatever it is done unto God. Your boss isn't your boss. God is your employer. No matter where you work, no matter what you do it unto Him with what? With gratitude, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you can eat and drink to the glory of God, you can do your work to the glory of God as well. So ultimately, again, you don't work for an employer, you work for God. And every work you do can be good because it can be done unto Him. And when you do everything you do to reflect the beauty and the nature of your Creator, everything you do will be fulfilling. Everything you do will give you dignity because everything has the potential to bring you joy and express love to others. So let your work reflect that. Now I want to look at the third word this morning, which is the word significance, which is this idea that there's deeper meaning in our work than we often think. There's deeper meaning in our work than we often think. And the problem that the curse brings is that it brings difficulty, it brings frustration, it brings sin into our work lives. So Jane was up here reading Ecclesiastes 1, and I'm sure everybody's depression was kicking in. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, toil. There's nothing new under the sun. And it's like, man, that was nice. That was get us pepped up this morning. But it is this idea that what the curse brings into the world is futility, frustration, toil. Where's it all going? Why are we doing this? And I think the solution is to see that in our work, we join God in His work. And this is the work of resisting the curse and advancing the kingdom in whatever calling we have. So we often get the ends of our work mixed up. In other words, we get the goal of our work mixed up. So we work to gain money. We work to gain more. We work towards retirement, or we work for, maybe we work for our reputation, for prestige. Or maybe we work in order to give ourselves an identity, in order to try to figure out who we are. We get our identity wrapped up in our work. So we get our ends mixed up, but the Proverbs warns us about mixing up our ends in regards to work. We've looked at this one before in regards to money. Proverbs 23:4, do not toil to acquire wealth, be discerning enough to desist. So among other things, wealth is not the right end to pursue in our work. More money is not the right end to pursue in our work. If it is, then our work will feel, like this verse says, like toil. But even when we have the right mindset, so we desire to do excellent work that glorifies God, our work will still feel tedious at times. It will still feel painful. It will still feel oftentimes fruitless. The tediousness of some of our work, this toil, this difficulty, the repetitiveness, the endlessness, the purposeless of it is all a result of the curse. We're up against powerful forces like the law of entropy, right? Everything falls apart. It finds its expression in your home through dust, dishes, laundry, outside, weeds growing up. And whatever other burdens in your own work make it seem fruitless and insignificant. I mean, do you ever feel, and this is probably most true for people who work in the service industries, for stay-at-home moms, do you ever feel like your life is an endless cycle of cleaning up the same messes over and over again? Okay, that's what Ecclesiastes 1, amen. That's what Ecclesiastes 1 was talking about. Over and over, there's nothing new under the sun. Your head's about to pop off. So let's consider, I want to consider, that's all a result of the curse. That's what the curse pushes on in our lives. Let's consider a few important verses in Proverbs chapter 24. We try to get our head around a bigger purpose, a bigger picture, an ultimate purpose or significance for our work. So chapter 24, verses 30 to 34 gives us an interesting picture. I passed by the field of a sluggard, of a lazy man, passed by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So because of the curse, as we saw in Genesis 3, the ground produces thorns, thistles, nettles, weeds, along with the food and fruit that's needed to survive in the world. So our work produces pain and toil and fruitlessness, it seems, along with the things that we need to provide for us. So to draw life and nourishment in this agricultural picture, to draw life and nourishment from the ground requires toil. It requires hard labor. So whatever our work, there will always be wheat and there will always be weeds. Right? There will always be wheat, there will always be fruit, and there will always be weeds or toil. And the writer of this Proverbs observes this vineyard, this field of the sluggard, who has basically allowed the curse to take over their land. They've allowed the weeds to advance. They've allowed the curse to come and own this place. Instead of fighting back the thorns, instead of fighting back the nettles, they're allowing the productivity of their property to be squelched and to be squandered by the effects of the curse. So laziness or an unwillingness to work actually allows the curse to extend itself, to spread, to take over the ground that we have been tasked with working, to take over the area of the world that we've given responsibility for. You see, laziness assumes that because there is difficulty in work, then work isn't worth it. Because there's toil and frustration and weariness, work must not be a good thing. And the end result doesn't simply affect their property, it affects their livelihood, their ability to eat, and I would argue that it even affects their soul. Because sin is just like those weeds and thorns. Sin infiltrates everything in our lives, including our work. So the diligent man will work hard to fight back the thorns and the thistles of the ground. By the sweat of his or her brow, they'll work with the earth to bring forth its fruit. In the same way, the righteous man will work hard to fight back the effects of sin in their body and in their soul, and also outside of themselves in the world through their work. So our work, no matter what, our work is a profound way in which we, as humans, made in God's image, partner with Him to fight back the curse and to advance His kingdom. I don't even have any idea if you're still with me right now. But this to me is profound, because in a very real way, all God-honoring work presses back the weeds. It presses back the curse. It fights the kingdom of darkness. It holds back the things that would want to fight against us. It says to Satan and evil and sin, "Thou shalt not pass." In our work, we act much like the laborers of Jerusalem with Nehemiah, if you remember this story. Nehemiah led them to rebuild the wall, and each one took their section, did their part. They engaged in their work with a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. They did their work as battle. It was a fight to establish the kingdom. No matter what it is, our work takes on spiritual significance because in it, we're living out the image of God by exercising dominion over whatever realm God has given us. So every little act of creative beauty, every moment of patient faithfulness, every kind word spoken in love, every act of service, every task done in excellence, like the exemplary wife of Proverbs 31, we spread the kingdom through our diligence and excellence, through the work of our hands. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. There's dignity, there's honor, there's significance in work that is done well, and work that is done unto God. See, we live in a world of chaos, of mediocrity, of ugliness, laziness, of hatred. And wherever we bring order, wherever we bring excellence, wherever we bring beauty, wherever we bring diligence, wherever we bring love, it's in those places that we resist the curse and we advance the kingdom. And this morning, as we come to the table to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is something we as a church do every single week, if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to come and partake of the bread and the juice. And what these do is they point us to the one who took the curse on his own shoulders. He took the curse on himself and he fought it unto victory. And he was resurrected from the dead, and the curse no longer has the final say. The curse is not the final word. And so we look to Jesus and we recognize you are the only one who could overcome and destroy the curse and kick it out and bring the kingdom. And now we take this juice and we drink of it, looking forward to that day when you will make everything right, when we will dine together with you and work with you for eternity. So come and take of this meal and remember your Savior who forgave you and has removed the curse from you and has equipped you to work with Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we We come grateful for the work that you've done, for designing us, for molding us, for shaping us, for your beautiful craftsmanship in this world. And God, there is toil, there's trouble, there are weeds everywhere, and it's overwhelming at times. Father, help us to resist the urge to lay down our arms and fold. Help us resist the urge to just be lazy and lay on the couch. Help us to resist the urge to make our work about money, our retirement about selfishness and leisure. But Lord, help us to see that in every work that you have given us, there's a calling, there's dignity, there's significance. So Father, call us all into it, and may we work as unto the Lord with excellence, with dignity. By your grace, we ask for these things, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.